There you go. How you doing? Where have you been? Hey, let me ask this morning, how many of you are here at least part of the conference? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. How many of you enjoyed it? Okay, few less hands than were raised the first time. I'm looking. Let me play a little. Is there another microphone? Is there a wireless? No wireless. No wireless. Okay. All right. Here. That's okay. You were here, weren't you? You just volunteered. Stand up. Okay. Most significant thing you picked up this conference.
Oh my goodness.
That?
all of last night, there was such a move of the Holy Spirit. I have not felt that in about 20 years. That,
wow.
That move of the Holy Spirit that we had here last night, it was just like a revival.
Good. 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 Good.
Okay.
Thank you. Thank you. You were here at least one time.
Yeah.
Yeah, you brought the guy in that really needed help. And how's he doing?
He's doing okay.
He's doing
okay. He's not sitting with me today.
I noticed that, yeah. Yeah. Are you on probation or him?
Him.
Him, okay. Most significant thing you picked up.
Oh, there's so much. But I haven't been doing what I should be doing. I have been getting lukewarm and just not doing what the Lord would have me to do, not doing my part.
And so what's the Lord saying to you? What will change by the grace of God after this conference?
Putting my feet to my prayers, doing more praying, reading consistently, cleaning out my own house, just going out more so.
Amen, 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 amen. Heads are bowed. Nobody's making eye contact. Stand up. Nope. Most significant thing you picked up.
Most significant thing I would have to say is personal responsibility, not only for yourself, but for our church, our community, our state, the United States, and putting into action everything that we've known for years and just sat back and did nothing but complain about.
Wow. Well, Jeremy? I saw you once.
Did you?
Yeah.
I'm a mic hog. So.
Oh. I do this, cut him off, okay?
Just because the radio station did it to you doesn't mean you can do it to me.
If I do this, ushers carry him out, okay? And it'll take a dozen, but do it, all right?
We'll go for it, Jeremy. We'll pray for the bitterness,
go
brother. So last week I was at work and I came home and walked in the house, and my wife was having a nap, and all three of my boys were watching VeggieTales, and I walked in, and I said, hello, and none of them said a word, just glued, and I walked in, and you know, it broke my heart, and I was heartbroken. That had never happened before. My boys have always run to me and wanted me to hug them, and I thought, man, you know, and I got mad, and I stormed around the kitchen, and my wife's like, what's wrong? And I'm like, do I deserve this? When I come in the house, even my boys won't even acknowledge me. They're so glued to the television. And last night, Brother Small was walking us through prayer, and what God spoke to me was, Jeremy, wake up, because you do the same thing to me. You walk in the house, you turn on the TV, you make yourself some food, and Pastor Mann said something profound about a week ago. I was talking about the presence of God and how God doesn't want to be in our presence. He wants to sup with us. He wants to be intimate with us. And that's what I learned from the conference.
Oh, have you got a ticket? Stand up.
I just wanted to say that what I took away and what I think a lot of us took away was vision. Because we perish without vision. According to the scriptures, his people perished without vision. And what you brought us gave us an organized vision, something that can happen. And thank you.
Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And I want to tell you, I enjoyed being with Eric and was just deeply stimulated, stirred, frustrated, angry by what he told us. I'm so glad he's not here this morning, boy. I mean, honestly, boy, what a wake-up call. If you sat through any of that and you just get a glimpse of what's happening in the nation and the peril of where we are and how far we've already signed the UN treaties and given away our sovereignty in so many fronts, and it's just a matter of implementing this now. I was in a small town recently, and we were talking about a strategy for reaching the city, and a lady said, you're 10 years late. We've already done that here. I said, did you include the church? He says, yes, but it was the liberal church. It wasn't the evangelical church, because we knew that the evangelical churches would not go along with what we were proposing. But we've got a 20-25 year plan, and she named the number of cities in America that have already bought in to this global agenda and are implementing it under the table, so to speak. We are in perilous times. Never before times like we're in now. And I want to tell you that I believe the only hope is Yeah, and how do you talk to him? It's a thing called prayer. All right. Hey, listen, I didn't see these on the table. In fact, I called my office and said, you didn't send these. But this is a pack of 6 books, all related to prayer. And one of them sells by Pathway Publishing for 18-19 bucks. Another one for 16, but another one for 15. So you can already see we're at 50 bucks, and you can get them all for 50 bucks. As long as they're on the table. If we run out, we'll send them to you. We'll pay the shipping. So I don't know how many packages they have back there, but it's prayer, the heartbeat of the church, just a primer on prayer. It's 5 basic principles on prayer. It's intercession. It's entertaining God. It's wet eyes and caring hands. And thank you. We take Visa, MasterCard, yours, expired, stolen. We're easy to get along with. I want to do extensive reading, and then I want to share a couple principles. I want to read from 3 places. First, the book of Job, and I'm gonna kind of race through this. and then lay this principle out. Father, help me today to make this so simple and yet so compelling, so practical, that even the children can understand it. In Jesus' name. The Bible said there was in the land of Uz a man whose name was Job, blameless, upright, deep reverence for God, and he hated evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he was the greatest in all the East. His sons, verse 4, would have parties. And when the days of their parties were over, Job would send and consecrate them. Now, the New King James says sanctify, but the better translation is consecrate. And here's how he would do that. He would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings. Say burnt offerings. Now we see the sacrifices of the Old Testament as the same, but they're not. The offerings for sin were different than the burnt offering. The burnt offering was never for sin. The sin offering was never even allowed to stay within the perimeters of the temple or the tabernacle. It's carried outside. But the burnt offering was not for sin. It presupposed a sin offering. It's what Paul had in mind when he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, in view of the mercies of God, since Christ has died for your sin, that you now present yourself as a living sacrifice. The burnt offering is not an offering for sin. God took care of that in Christ. The burnt offering is the giving of myself in response to what God has done for me, fulfilled in the cross. So here is a father consecrating his children. Listen to me now. Only you can deal with your sin. That's a personal matter. But here's what I can do as a father. I can consecrate, give to God what is within my power. That's why a parent has a biblical right to dedicate their child to God. That doesn't make the child saved. That doesn't get the child right with God. That has to happen when that child comes to the age of accountability. They've got to do that themselves. But dedication is drawing a circle around that child or whatever is in my power that creates time and space for God to work. Do you understand that, what I'm saying to you? It can't deal with the sin. Only you can deal with the sin. But whatever is in my power, I can draw a circle around that. And I can present that to God, creating the time and space for God to work in that person, that place, that circumstance, that thing. The Bible says that the sons of God, the angels, presented themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. Wow. Where have you been? I've been going to and fro through the earth. Hey, have you run into Job? Sharp guy. Like him a lot. None like him. Blameless. Well, that's for a good reason. You have made a what? Anybody know the passage? A hedge around him. And I cannot get to him or anything that he has. Now, we see prayer in the narrow sense of asking God to do things for us. Help me with this, help me with that, prayer request. The more profound use of prayer is one we rarely or never use at all. It is prayer as consecration. It is the burnt offering. When I give myself or everything within my power or all that I have to God, it has the effect of creating a hedge around everything in my power, a hedge that can be so formidable, so powerful, that the evil one cannot penetrate it without permission. What an extraordinary idea. We have no idea who we are. No idea the power of prayer. No idea what prayer could do by extension in our family, even in our neighborhood, even in our city. Turn, if you will, to 1 Chronicles. Turn left. Go back to 1 Chronicles 21. Let me read another passage. The Bible said, 1 Chronicles 21, that Satan stood up against Israel. Let me read it again. Satan stood up against who?
Israel.
Israel. So he's after the nation. That's sobering, isn't it? Guess what? He wasn't just after Israel. He's after America. And the Bible said that he moved David. Whoa, wait, now what? Who is David? He's the king of Israel. In other words, David is in Satan's way. Because he is the king and protector, a godly and righteous man, the shepherd of the nation, in order for the wolf to get to the sheep, he's got to take out the... He doesn't want to take him out completely. He doesn't have that power. All he has to do is to move him. Let me tell you something now. Your sin is never a private moment. It's never a private thing. Satan moves you to get to your wife, sir. He gets you caught up in that stuff to attack your son and wound him for the rest of his life. Sin is never a private thing. Satan moves me often in an attempt to get to somebody I have responsibility for, I have care for, I have concern for, I have influence over. And my fall, my stumble, my moment of being out of service is all it takes for him to carry off one of my lambs, one of my little ones. It's a sobering kind of thing. The Bible says that Joab stands against David in the matter. It doesn't seem like a very serious thing. He's just numbering Israel. The problem is that numbering Israel means that he's decided to lean on the arm of his own flesh and strength rather than the Lord. And it's an issue of pride and a shift in allegiance and all kind of other implications that makes the whole nation vulnerable, because the nation is only safe if they're dependent upon not on David or the military strength, but on the on the Lord. Here's the terrible thing. Here the prophet comes to him and says, here's your choices. 3 years of famine, 3 months to be defeated by your foes, or 3 days in the hand of the Lord. A destroying angel will come among you. David said, I'll take the 3 days with a destroyer angel. Let me fall into the hand of God. His mercies are great. 70,000 people die in a plague. This is mind-boggling stuff. And then David sees on the east side. Is that east? Somebody said that way, and somebody said that way. That's east. David sees on the east side of Jerusalem an angel coming with his sword drawn, listen, to wipe out the city. And he races to the east side of the city where the temple mount, where the temple would be built. And so he positions himself. He's got his head back now. And he gets between the city and the destroyer angel. And he says to Onan, who is there, using that hard rock where the Holy of Holies used to be and the Ark of the Covenant sat, I need your threshing floor. Onan sees the destroyer angel with his sword drawn. He says, I'll give it to you. I'll give you the oxen. You can kill them right here. You can sacrifice to the Lord. This is what David's going to do. He's going to draw a bloodline between the potential judgment and the city. David says to Onan, no, I won't take it. I will not offer to God that which cost me nothing. You want to see America saved? My dear friend, it's going to cost you something. And you can believe that the tanks will never be in our streets. And the stars and stripes will fly forever. France has gone through 7 constitutions in the time we've lasted. The rest of the world is very unstable. We've had a run of grace. But it may be coming to an end. If you want to see the nation saved, if you want to see a revival in Wilson, in whatever the St. Croix County, it's going to cost you something. Somebody is going to have to stand between judgment and the city and draw a bloodline. Now, what's the blood we draw? It's the blood of Christ. We appeal to the mercy of God based on the cross, and we ask God, don't send us what we deserve. Send us mercy. Send us grace. Pour out your Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the angel sheathes the sword and the city is spared. What an extraordinary thing. Because David drew a line, consecrated the city. What an extraordinary idea to God. Let me go one more place and do a little more reading. And we'll just start in Genesis and finish in Revelation. How about that? Here it is, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Verse 28. And God blessed them. Everybody say blessed. God blessed them, and he said, I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply. I want you to fill up the earth, subdue it. I give you the gift of dominion over the fish, the sea, the birds, the air, the beasts, the field. And then in chapter 2, God calls man to walk with him in his rest. That's the greatest gift of all. Chapter 2, verse 15, God takes man and puts him in the garden. And he tells him to do 2 things, tend it, keep it, grow it, guard it. And then he says, of every tree you may eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not the tree of evil. No, it's always good mixed with evil. It's always light mixed with dark. It's you'd never be deceived otherwise. You may not eat of it. In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Isn't it amazing to you? It is to me. That the first connection between man and God is about blessing. That in the first exchange between man and God, man says nothing. And God does all the talking. Do you know that God wants to talk to you more than you want to talk to him? Do you know he desires to have a connection with you? Do you think prayer is your talking and telling him? I don't know. You forgot it yesterday. I'm just here to remind you again. You know, you ought to do the grocery thing. Your prayer is not talking to God. The best praying is on the other side of words. It's putting yourself in a place not where God can hear you, but where you can hear God. Among theologians, there's what is called the law of the first mention, meaning the first time something shows up in Scripture, it has special significance. What is the nature of this exchange between God and man? He blesses. The gateway to blessing in your life is this intimate, personal connection that you have with God, that God wants with you, in which he blesses. Listen, a blessing is not a blessing until it is pronounced. Esau found that out, and he missed the pronounced blessing. It was promised, but until it was pronounced, it wasn't his. And when it was pronounced over Jacob, not over Esau. Not until you get all by yourself, alone with God, when you hear him talking to you, will he pronounce blessing over your life. I raised 5 children children. I've got 14 grandchildren. I spent time this morning with one of my grandchildren. He just got back from a camping trip. I wish I had been there. Six men took him away. Every one of them took him into private time and spoke a prophetic word. He said, one of them, Grandpa gave me a mirror and said, you got to look at yourself and repent before God. Another one gave me a headlight, said, you got to know where you're going, and it's the light of God that'll get you there. Another one gave me a tool belt and said, you got to be prepared, son. He just went through right through the list of all things these six men did. They baptized him. They told him, you need to be a godly, godly young man. I raised five kids, and I'm going to tell you, every one of them was different. Every one of them was different, and there were times that those kids needed something, and it wasn't the business of any other kid. There are times that they needed counsel. There are times that they needed love. There are times that they needed a little attention, and you had to get them all by themselves. God will bless you here today. God will speak to you here today, but God wants you all to yourself, shutting out everything else, getting all by yourself until He can speak a blessing over your life. You see, God could do it another way, but He has a problem. He thinks He's God, and so He gets to do it however He wants to do it, and He's chosen this way. You have not because you don't pray. Prayer is the means by which He unwraps blessing. The entire Bible is about God's desire to bless you. The blessing is lost. Why? Because the second thing that God says to man is He sets up a boundary. Of everything you may eat but this tree, He bounds the blessing. If you don't have the discipline, if you don't have the ability to say no to some things, no to some people, no to some open doors, you'll squander the blessing of God. You've got to be able to set boundaries. You've got to have a life that's disciplined. You've got to have a life that is committed to God. Violate the boundaries, lose the blessing. What did Jesus come for? Well, what is He teaching when He comes? Blessed, blessed are the blessed, blessed, the super blessings. By the way, what's the last thing Jesus does? He lifts His hands and pronounces a blessing. And the Bible said that He was taken up from time into eternity. What does that mean? What's He doing right now? He's still blessing. Last few verses in the Revelation, blessed are they who keep my commandments. They'll get to do what Adam didn't get to do. What? Eat from the tree of life. The entire Bible is a story of how God wants to bless you. But the blessing is only found in private time with your Father, in which He speaks the blessing over your life that nobody else can speak. See, we think Christianity is about moral rectitude. We think Christianity is about living, not doing this. No, no, no. That's a part of it. But Christianity is about living a vital life connection with the Father, where you find the destiny that God has upon your life. You don't sin because if you do, it'll mess you up. You don't sin because if you do, it puts you right down in the gutter with everybody else. But it's more than just keeping. It's more than just keeping the rules. Now, watch this. God not only wants to bless you, He wants to position you in a way that you will yourself be a blessing. Now, here's a fundamental problem with the church right down the road. Would you like to hear this? They came to church this morning looking for a blessing, and they want to pack it up and leave and take it home with them and watch television and eat fried chicken. I'm so glad this church is not like that. Because God does not want to bless you and let the blessing stop with you. The sea that's famous in the Bible, where everything flows into it and nothing flows out of it, is called the what sea? The Dead Sea. It really looks pretty if you've ever been there. You'd think it's a terrible looking kind of dismal swamp. It isn't. It looks very, very pretty, but there's no fish in it. It can't sustain that kind of life. See, the blessing of God was never meant to stop with you. God doesn't want to put you on the end of a blessing. He wants to put you in the middle of a blessing. He blesses you that you might bless others. He said, I want you to be fruitful. Take an apple and cut it open. It's got five carpels in it. Every carpel has two seeds, maybe three. Every seed is an apple tree. Every apple tree produces 1,000 apples more or less every year, 50 years, some for 100 years. That's 1,000,000 apples out of every apple. Man, God wants you to be fruitful. He doesn't want you to be barren. He doesn't want you to be stuck. He doesn't want you to feel like you are not contributing to anything. God wants His hand upon your life to bless you in a way beyond anything you've ever imagined. He wants you to not just add, He wants you to multiply. He wants you to fill up the earth. He gives you the gift of dominion. He doesn't say take dominion. He says, I give you the gift of dominion over the fish, the sea, the birds, the air, the land, the sea. When Jesus talks about prayer, here's what He says. Now, if you'll ask for bread, you won't get a stone. Where is that? That's the land. If you ask for fish, you won't get a serpent. Why? The Sea of Galilee was full of water snakes. And if you did net fishing, you're likely to pull up a snake. And you got a snake in your boat. Every one of them was a snake handler. You gotta get the snake out of your boat and regain control. If you ask for an egg, you won't get a scorpion. Why? Because little bird eggs, scorpions were known, Middle Eastern scorpions, to crawl up in nest and curl up in a ball and gathering a handful full of bird eggs, you might end up with a scorpion. What's he talking about? First, I want you to notice he's talking about the land, and he's talking about the sea, and he's talking about the air, and he's talking about prayer, and he's talking about spurious substitutes. And here's the message. What we lost in the fall, dominion over the land and the sea and the air, is regained in prayer. But not only that, I will protect you if you pray from the substitutes that the evil one would give you if you'll commit everything you do to prayer. I give you the gift of dominion. I want you to see this. He puts him in the garden, but he has the world in mind. Oh my goodness gracious. He puts him in the garden, but he has the globe in mind. See, God's put you here in Wilson, Wisconsin. It's not the end of the world, but you can see it from here, the end of the world. I mean, it's a wonderful place, isn't it? He's like, can anything global come out of Wilson, Wisconsin? Well, could anything come out of Nazareth, that little village tucked away there out of Bethlehem? My. See, God put you here, but let me tell you something. He's got the globe in mind. He's got the world in mind. Who would have guessed that Mother Teresa, working in a hobbles of Calcutta with the throwaways, would have become world famous and won the Nobel Peace Prize and spoken at the presidential prayer breakfast, the most powerful nation on the face of the earth? Who would have guessed that a hook-nosed Jew, bald and bow-legged, in and out of too many jails to count, would have written letters, and his letters would have been preserved, and he would have offered the foundation, the moral fabric? Who would have guessed that a throwaway, runaway, a murderer who lived on the backside of the desert and became so insecure that he stuttered would climb a mountain and come down with a set of laws that would become the moral foundation for the Western world? Let me tell you something. God knows where you are, and if you'll be faithful right here, He has the world in mind. He wants to do something here, but He wants to touch the world. He puts you in the garden, but He has the globe in mind. If you'll be faithful where He planted you, God will use you far beyond what you've ever, ever imagined. I want you to see two things He says to do. I want you to grow it. Now, that's what you've got to do. You got to contribute. You got to cultivate. You got to make a contribution. And then I want you to guard it. And this is where I needed to get to. I'm right now where I needed to get to. Because that word guard is shamar. I think it occurs 450, 470 times in the Bible. Ask the pastor. He's a smart guy. Okay? Ask him later, okay? Shamar. Say it with me. Shamar. Now you know a Hebrew word. What does it mean? Well, it means to watch. Actually, it shows up later in the Bible as a prayer word. I've appointed you as watchman on the wall. Watch and pray and pray and watch. I'll go to my watchtower and see what the Lord would say to me. It is a form of prayer that we have almost completely missed and ignored. You see, Adam saw Eve picking the fruit off the tree. Wink at your wife. This would be a good time to do it. He saw her picking the fruit off the tree, but he didn't watch. I did a cruise with my wife. I don't want to ever do one again. It was the most miserable thing I've ever done in all my life. Now, you may love them, and you can go in my place next time. I hated it. If I had had the faith the first day we were out at sea, I would have walked on the water and I would have come home. I was miserable. The redeeming part of the cruise was the ship tour. And they took us down in the belly of the ship where the watch takes place. You can't see a thing. Got this panel, this desk, got this wall of instruments, and they control the ship from there. They control the balance of the ship. They control the speed. They can't see a thing. Because even though they told me we run the ship from down here, they're supposed to get their orders from upstairs. Captain, the gauge is saying, Captain, right now we are. Captain, right now the read is. Captain, right now it appears that we are. And then they took us up to the wheelhouse. Man. That's the one I will stay in that room if I ever do this again. What a view. We're standing there. You can see they said maybe for 100 miles on the horizon. He said, that ship right there, I'm standing right next to the captain. He said, that's a Lithuanian tanker right there. He's punched it and the information comes up. That ship right there is from, and he just started naming them. That's one of ours right there. That's a Carnival right there. And I, being the troublemaker that I am, I said, Captain, we're just down in the control room, and they said, they don't need you. They said, we can run the ship without you. He said, who said that? He said, they're the rats, we're the cats, they're in the bottom, we're on top. We give the commands here. I said, man, what an analogy. There are always three up in the... I thought, well, that's true. They're always, yeah. And we're supposed to get our orders down here. We can't see a thing. We don't understand what's happening. We don't have the view and perspective that they have. All we see is this wall in front of us. Sometimes gauges and readings we don't understand. But we call up to the wheelhouse and we say, Captain, what do we do? And he says, left rudder, right this, do that. That's what prayer is really all about. See, this idea of watching, this is what it means. It means to look at a thing, listen, in the interest of God. It means to view a thing, watch over it in a protective, caring kind of way, just like a watchman would, in the interest of God. Do you know this year, one out of seven homes will be burglarized? Do you know that? Maybe that doesn't happen in Wisconsin. They could be carrying off your 52-inch television right now. Aren't you encouraged? Hallelujah. See, but if you have an electronic surveillance system in your house, it goes from 1 in 6 to 1 in 250. Why? It isn't the power of that electronic surveillance system. It can't do anything. It's who it is connected to. Because one policeman comes, and then a sheriff, and then another, and then another, and then another, until it feels like a whole army. See, the power is not in your watching. Let me just see if I can make this make sense. See, we don't watch. We don't watch over our schools in prayer. We don't watch over our communities in prayer. And because there's nobody watching, the evil one does what he wants to do. He goes through the community doing whatever he wants to do. The power is not in your watching, except the Lord watched the city. The watchmen watch in vain. But here's the mystery. He watches in our watching. And when we go to the watchman post and say, I'm on duty, Lord. I'm here. I can't do a thing, because a watchman is not a policeman. A watchman is not an enforcer of this. A watchman is not an elder at the gate. A watchman is not a warrior necessarily. I'm just watching. I just wish I could make this plain. It means sometimes taking a cup of coffee and going in and sitting by the bed in your son's room when he's already left, with a Bible on your lap and a cup of coffee, and you say, Lord, I can't do anything. I can't talk to him anymore. I can't get through to him anymore. But I am watching in your interest, because you have a greater interest in him than I do. I am powerless. I can't do anything about it. But I'm showing up as a watchman, and I'm telling you, this is what the gauges are saying. This is what the barometer is right now. This is what the pressure is right now. Tell me what to do. Show me what to do. And somehow there is a power that is released in your watching. We have schools that somebody ought to be a prayer watch over. We have city councils that somebody ought to be a prayer watch over. It's been so good for so long, we've left the wall and nobody is watching. And now we're in trouble. And the only way to save this thing is to go back to what Adam did not do in the very beginning. It's not just to try to grow it, but try to guard it. We drive the city and we watch and pray. We sit in the front of this place and we watch and pray. Why? Because we love. Why? Because we care. Why? Because we can't do anything ourselves. And it's precisely our sense of inadequacy that gets us to the place of power. As long as you think you can do something to fix it, you'll run it from the control room yourself without God. But when you reach the point where you're totally inadequate and you realize, I can't do anything, I can't fix this ship. This ship is out of control, and I've got to have the captain tell me what to do. That's when God will work in your family. That's when God will work in your church. That's when God will work in your city. The greatest thing we could do is shamar, guard, protect. This is not prayer's words. No, this, and it's not just looking, it's I'm here. I'm taking a position in the interest of God. That's why I'm in the back of this courtroom. I'm just watching here. What do you have, sir? I'm just here in behalf of the Lord. I just care about what's happening. What do you want, sir? You're just a fly on the wall. I'm taking a position in the interest of God. What does Jesus say to us? Watch and... I wish you could have what? Watched. I wish you hadn't gone to sleep. Let me mess with you, Pastor. Let me be mean to you. What's the greatest responsibility of a shepherd? You think his job is preaching? Nonsense. The greatest job and challenge of a shepherd is to do what over his sheep? And that's prayer. The greatest contribution he can make is to shut his office door, get on his knees, and call your name before God. I can't help them. I can't do anything. I can't pay their bill. I can't get them a job. But you're interested in them, God, and I'm watching them in your interest. I'm down here watching them in your interest. We are in this middle. And what we're trying to do is convey a blessing. That's what this is all about. We're not here in a sinister kind of way. We're not praying the community because we want to see fire call down on it. We want to see the city blessed. We want to see the presence of God go across the city. What time is it? Oh my goodness, almost 11. So powerful is this thing of watching that Job draws a circle around what is committed to him, and the devil cannot get through it. Now, I will give you a couple theological terms, and I'm almost finished. Justification, say justification.
Justification.
No, sanctification.
Sanctification.
Do you all talk about sanctification in the Assembly of God? A little bit? Let me tell you the difference between the two. Justification is when you come to God and acknowledge your guilt before Him, and you repent, and you recognize there's nowhere else to get fixed and no one else that can fix you but Him. And you ask Him, fix me, I'm broken. Take away my sin, and He justifies you. That is, He legally cancels the penalty of sin, which is death on your life, and He pronounces you innocent. Glory to God. Hallelujah. For the first time in your life, you're free, because up to this time, you've been a slave. You were born into slavery. Why? Because your daddy's 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 daddy was a slave, and his name was Adam. And when you are justified, you are set free from the slavery of sin and Satan himself. You are transferred into another kingdom. For the first time in your life, you're free. Now the question is, what will you do with your freedom? And the second question is, what's the difference between justification and sanctification? Justification, you're legally free of the grip of sin and the guilt of sin. But in sanctification, you become practically free. You grow in grace. You grow in holiness. You grow in Christlikeness. You grow in righteousness. Here's the deal, though. That never happens unless you consecrate yourself to God. With your freedom, justification, you turn around to God and you say, thank you. I don't want to be free. I want to be your slave. See, you'll never wear shackles with Him. You're bound by love. I want to serve you for the rest of my life. I want to walk with you for the rest of my life. I want to know you in the power of the resurrection. I give myself to you. See, God cannot sanctify or make holy, or let's say it differently, He can't make whole, healthy, what you don't give to Him, because He won't fight you even over your own life. So he saved you. And now you have to consecrate yourself to him. And when you do, if you mean it, he starts the process of making you and me like Christ. And here's the wonderful news. Whatever you have authority over, jurisdictional authority, relational authority or influence, or the authority of heaven itself, since you are already recognized there as a king, and a priest, man, whatever is in your power, you can consecrate. What does that do? It draws a circle and creates the time and space for God to work. You can't save your children, but you can consecrate them. You can't get prayer back into schools, but they're your schools. You pay for them. You can drive around them, and you can consecrate them. Dorothy Clapp lived right next to one. God said, I put you here for a reason. You ought to be praying for that school. She said, I should. 10 years, almost every day she prayed for that school. Then God spoke to her again and said, I want you to start praying specific. After a decade, she went over to the school. She said, who's the meanest kid you have? He said, George Vierer. He's a troublemaker. She said, I want to meet him. She met him, gave him a New Testament and some tracts, and said, I'm a little lady that lives right over there in that house right there. Every time you look over and see me, I want you to know I'm praying for you. God's going to get you. He just laughed at her. Little old white-headed woman, what's wrong with you? You're a little nutty. 3 years later, God got him. And when he did, 300 kids in that high school came to faith in Jesus Christ. And it started a revival across that whole city. And that summer, George and a group of those kids went to Mexico with a beat-up pickup and took supplies over there. And the next year, they went back and further into Central America. And the next year, they went back to South America. And the next year, they went to Europe. Oh, you've never heard of him? He's over Operation Mobilization. They have ships. They work in 120 nations of the world. They are impacting the world, turning it upside down in a powerful way, because one little gray-headed woman drew a circle around a school and said, that belongs to you, God, and I want to see some fruit come out of that place. Why don't you draw a circle around St. Croix? Why don't you draw a circle around Wilson? Why don't you draw a circle around every house that's known for dealing drugs? Why don't you decide, I can't save them and I can't sanctify them, but if I've got any influence, I can draw a circle of prayer around them. And we'll create a hedge, and we'll make it difficult for the devil to get in. And we'll create the time and space. We will draw a bloodline. And we will say, you will not have our city. You will not have our kids. We'll build an altar between judgment and our city. I don't think we understand how powerful this thing of prayer is. Keep praying for arthritis now. Don't stop doing that. Keep praying for rheumatism. I do all the time. I got it in this shoulder and my big toe on this foot. It's not wrong to pray for arthritis. But if that's all we pray for, our little pain, we are missing the macro picture of prayer. I want to ask you one more question, and then I promise I'm finished. And Pastor said, after this conference, I was finished for good here anyway. He looks like a nice guy, but he can be nasty, I'm telling you. Anybody willing to take me to the airport? I just lost my ride. It's the last night Judas gets up and leaves the table. Satan entered into his heart. And Jesus tells Peter, before the cock crows three times, you will what? Deny me. Satan has asked for you. Man, what a chilling idea. Do you remember what Jesus said? But I have. Here's what theologians say. Lucifer asked for two of the disciples, thinking that he would destroy the whole band. See, where did Judas sit on the night of the Last Supper? At the... See, we see him every time he's mentioned in Scripture. We know already. We're tipped off. But I'm absolutely convinced he was one of the prominent disciples. Never a member of the inner circle, but prominent. Nobody said that night, I know who will betray him. I know. That's Judas. Look out there. Nobody said that. I'm convinced he was one of the prominent disciples. Nobody questioned him sitting at the right hand at the place of honor, the place of power. Nobody. 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 Theologians say the devil was after two, Judas and Peter. He got one. But he didn't get the other one. If you had a friend who was wobbling, and you know the evil one was after them, and you could do one of two things. You could sit up all night and counsel them and encourage them and argue with them and just pour your soul into them. Don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Or you could let them sleep and go off all by yourself and pray. Which do you think would be the most powerful thing? What would you do? Can I tell you, I know what I would be tempted to do. I would be tempted to use the power of persuasion. I don't think we understand how powerful prayer is. Satan has desired to have you, but I've done the one thing that could make a difference in your life. I've drawn a circle around you through prayer. Glory. Hallelujah. Who are you drawing a circle around? Who are you consecrating? Who are you guarding in prayer? Just getting a cup of coffee. It's not what I say. I'm just taking a position in the interest of God. What you doing? I'm watching. Watching and praying and praying and watching. I'm just taking a position about my son, about my granddaughter, about this situation at the school. I'm just taking a position. Get a cup of coffee. Go somewhere in the morning. Take 15 minutes. Park a Bible on your lap. And say, God, I'm here. I'm taking a position in behalf of St. Croix School. I'm taking a position because you're interested in the kids at that school. And I'm watching in your behalf. I'm praying. See what happens when you engage in watchman prayer. Stand with me. Father, I just pray that this simple little message would stir us to embrace a dimension of prayer that we don't see, that we don't practice. We don't understand its power or its implications. There should not be a place in this county that somebody isn't watching. Not a bar, not a baby. Not a child. Somebody ought to be the shepherd over them, praying for them, watching. Forgive us that we've not made our county a prayed for place. Forgive us that we let the enemy come and go as he wills. We don't put a hedge of prayer around anybody. Forgive us, forgive us, forgive us. And forgive us for thinking these little prayers, I'm praying a hedge around, we'll get it done. That's not what it's about building an altar. It's more difficult than that. I pray for anybody here this morning that's in this place, and they've never made peace with you. They've never consecrated themselves to you. I pray that they'd understand how vulnerable they are, and you'd call them to yourself. I ask this in Jesus' name. Let them know how much you love them, how much you care for them, that they'll never be blessed, not in the ultimate sense, until you as their father pronounce a blessing over them, and you want to do that, but sin is preventing that from happening. I pray for that person here this morning. I don't know where they are, Lord, but they're in this crowd this morning and they've never made that kind of commitment to you. I pray for them in the name of Jesus. I pray for men here who have never, as protectors of their home, prayed a hedge around their family. And I pray that you will touch them today and let them understand this is the call. Adam's failure to do this got us in the mess we're in now. God, don't let us fail again as men to be watchers over our family, prayers over our family. I pray for parents here who have never drawn a line around their home and around their children and never consecrated them to God. I pray for people here who work all over this county and other places, and they've never understood that through the power of influence, through the authority they have, business owners, operators, managers who've never understood, they see the world in such secular ways that they have a responsibility to consecrate that thing to you, to consecrate that land to you, to consecrate that building to you. Pour the oil out, draw a line around it, get radical, and say, God, I want you to work in this space and glorify yourself here and bring peace here in the name of Jesus. I pray for one more group, God. I pray for people that you'll raise up as intercessors who will become watchers on the wall for this county in Jesus' name. Now, if you're here this morning and you want to make a fresh commitment to God, if you're here this morning and you're a man and you would say, I know I need the grace of God to be bolder in praying for my family. If you're a couple here this morning and you've never consecrated in a regular way your kids, your family, if you're a business owner or a manager or an employee, and you've never thought about consecrating that thing to God, that neighborhood, that place, if you're an intercessor and you hear loud and clear what I'm saying, I want you to leave wherever you are. If you're in any of these groups, and I want you to come to this altar as quick as you can get here, and I want to pray. I'm just going to pray a simple prayer over you. Just going to pray a simple prayer over you. You're a man. You're a man, and you say, I know. The greatest need I think we have in the nation, probably in this county, is for men to be willing to be men. Just bold but humble, and men who say, I'm one of those. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm one of those. Couples together, we'll dedicate our kids. We'll consecrate our kids. Oh, Father, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Now, Father, we've heard all kind of stuff this weekend, and our hearts are stirred, and we feel like we're losing the nation and the church itself in many ways. And I know there are people here this morning that didn't hear a thing, and they consider that an alarmist statement. But God, we're in tough times, and the only thing that'll get us out of this is prayer. I am asking you this morning to touch everybody in this place, but particularly the people at this altar. I'm asking for an anointing of prayer to come on people at this altar that they've never known before. I'm asking for a new boldness among men like they've never felt before, to be men of prayer, publicly men of prayer, privately men of prayer. I'm asking for couples to join together and do what they've never done. Walk their entire home. Pray in every room. Anoint the place to give it to God. Consecrate it. Draw a circle around it and say, we want everything that happens here to glorify you. We'll entertain no evil in this place. We'll entertain no wickedness in this place. We want this whole place to glorify you. I pray, God, for intercessors to rise up until every corner of this county is being prayed for regularly, until every city in this county is being prayed for regularly, until there is a 24-hour prayer watch going on in this place, and we begin to sense a hedge, a protection, God working in our midst in a way we've never seen Him work before. People who weren't even going to church becoming followers of Jesus Christ. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. You've put us in this place, God. You've put us in this garden, and you put us here to grow it and to guard it. And I pray that that would happen in Jesus' name. If you're standing right here at this altar, just want you to reach over and put your hand on somebody right next to you. And you may want to do it at the pew as well. And I just want you to pray for them. God, I don't know why they're here. I don't know what they're here for. I don't know what they're up against. I don't know what they're facing. But I'm asking you in the name of Jesus that you would use them, that you would touch them, that your hand would be upon them, that your glory would be upon them, that you'd take them to a different place in you than they've ever been before, that the Holy Spirit would open their eyes to see, that we began to see things in the Spirit, by the Spirit, that we've never seen before, that you'd show us things, God, because you want to bless this place. You want to bless this place, God. You want your hand to be on this place. And we right now, we speak a blessing over Wilson, and we speak a blessing over the county seat. And we speak a blessing over 83% who didn't go to church this morning that you want to engage for your glory in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now let's wait on the Lord for just a minute. Let's just wait on the Lord for just a minute. Just wait on the Lord and just ask God to say anything He wants to say to you. There's somebody here this morning. You got a son that's 23, 24. He's a fair-skinned kid. He's got dark hair. You've had him in church off and on all his life, but right now he's kind of cocky. He's confident. He's doing pretty good, and he feels like he's got his sights on life, but God is not on his radar screen. I don't know who you are, but you already realize he's out of the box, and you cannot get him back in. 23, 24, fair-skinned kid, dark hair. And here's all you can do for him right now is you can set up a watch every day and tell God, I'm watching him in your interest. I can't do a thing. I can't talk to him. Maybe I can't get through to him, but I'm asking you. And when you start watching, you engage God to watch him. When you start praying for him, you call God's attention to work in his life. You can't get to him maybe, but you can watch him, and God will start working in his life. And the reason that the Lord would give you a word like this is because he has something for this boy, and he is going to move in this boy's life. But you have to pray. You've got to watch. You've got to watch. You've got to watch. There's somebody here. You got a young girl. She's 27, 28. She's in a divorce, or she's already gone through a divorce. She has one or two children. She couldn't help it. The marriage came apart. But the sad thing is that she's not turned to God. And the fearful thing is that she'll turn right around and get married to somebody else. else, and it'll happen to her again. I pray for this beautiful, blonde-headed, 27-year-old girl who is not here this morning, but I pray whoever she belongs to, that the power of the Holy Spirit will work in her life, and everything she learned in a painted little red chair Sunday school, I pray that will come back and somehow will a parent will be able to get to her. We watch in her behalf right now. I'm looking at a teacher who's teaching in a school. I don't know if it's a middle school or elementary school, but they're a Christian and they feel so tied up in terms of what they can do. I am watching in their behalf. I pray that you will watch in their behalf, that God would use their very life without words to win kids to Jesus Christ, that the kids would know instinctively, my teacher is a follower of Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit would invade the schools of this county in a powerful way without tracks or witnessing on the part of teachers, that somehow God would just begin to show up at the schools of this county in a powerful way, and the students themselves would begin to come to Jesus Christ in record numbers. God, let it be. 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 I don't know who you are here this morning, but you've got a child, a son, perhaps in his early 40s, and he's wandered way, way, way away from God. And the only thing you can do now is get a Bible, park it on your lap, and pray every day. Every day, call his name out. Every day, say, God, I'm watching over him. I want you to visit him. I want you to touch him. I want you to minister to him. I want you to make a difference in his life. Father, I pray. I pray, God, let these people forgive me for my passion. God, let these people forgive me for being like a wild man here this morning. I can't help it. I got fire in my belly. I can't help it, God. Wake us up to watch our county in prayer in a way that we've never done before. Wake us up, God, not to go back to our rut. Give us a feeling, a taste of the power of prayer when it's turned on a community. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.
One word comes to mind.
Wow.
And I thank you, Brother Small, because the message today is also something very practical. We can do it, right? We can watch and pray. All of us can do that. We can watch and pray. We can pray and watch. So what we need to do is take what we've gotten here, take it to our homes and our jobs and our lives. Not going to do any good if it just stays up here. It's got to be something that we put into practice. And as we before we leave here this morning, I just want you to ask God to do one thing for you. I want you to pray and ask him to help you live in this moment, that you take this burden, that you take this excitement, this feeling with you, and ask God not to let it go away. Can you do that? In fact, you could ask God to let the burden increase. Let's just take a moment to do that this morning. Lord, we thank you for the fire that you have given us. We thank you for the burdens that you have placed in our hearts. We thank you for the commitments and the decisions that we have made, things that we are determined to do, to watch and pray. And Lord, may this burden never waver, but Lord, may it increase in our lives. Don't let us lose this, but we have gained today in this and in these past few days. Thank you. Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for the conference, all the words that have been said, all the commitments and decisions that have been made. And we want to thank you for showing up. And Lord, as we leave this morning, that we would realize that we are leaving here to enter a place of ministry. Use us outside these walls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remind you that we do have one session left tonight at 6:30. Eric Barger will be with us for a final word. And I believe that it will secure secure your faith and trust in God's word. So hope to see you back here tonight at 6:30. Have a great afternoon. You're dismissed.